Welcome or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric, and our prayer is that today's message helps you connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God. Whatever your next step is with Jesus, we are here to walk with you because we love you, and most importantly, God loves you. We hope to see you in person, on social media, or at purposechurch.com. Now let's open our Bibles and see what God has for us.
Well, good morning, Purpose. How are you doing this morning? You feeling good? Has the coffee kicked in just yet? Yeah? No? Maybe? Okay. If you haven't had the chance to meet, my name is Jack Keys. I get to serve here as our young adults pastor. Sundays are always great for me. I love to worship with you guys. But this Sunday is kind of a little special because it's my wife, Michelle's birthday today. She actually gave me permission to preach today. So we're good. But if you're a young adult from ages 18 to 35, our next young adult service is August 13 at 6:30. Our sermon series is You Ask For It. You ask the questions and we answer them. It's a great sermon series. I hope you guys come. If not, we have a pool party August 15th for young adults ages 18 to 35, okay? 18 to 35. I heard it's a raffle. I believe it's a raffle, so you have to be there. We are in a current series called Return to Me. How many people have been blessed by the series Return to Me? It's been amazing. If you're taking notes, the title of this message is The Gospel According to Jeremiah. The Gospel According to Jeremiah. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just come before you, just want to give you all the honor and glory, Father God. Thank you for allowing us to worship you. Thank you for just allowing us to read your word and encounter who you are today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Question. Have you ever looked at something so damaged that you wondered if it could ever be restored? On April 15th, 2019, millions of people watched a famous cathedral burn. The Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. For more than 850 years, the cathedral stood as a symbol of worship, history, and beauty. You see, kings had been crowned there. Generations has prayed there. And many believe that they are witnessing an end of something that could never be replaced. Yet immediately, restoration began. You see, architects and historians and engineers and craftsmen from around the world came together for one purpose: restore what was broken. Let's see why and how. See, it's burned in April 15th, 2019. You just see the ruins that stood for 850 years. But look what the historians and architects did. They restored what was broken. The question is, why would they do that? Because something valuable is worth restoring. You see, the Bible is not ultimately the story of humanity trying to find Jesus. You see, the Bible is a story of God pursuing broken people to restore what sin had destroyed. We'll go over these chapters, Jeremiah 30 and 31, but chapters 30 through 33 have been called the Book of Comfort. Some scholars will even refer to it as Jeremiah's Gospels, because they contain one of the clearest promises in the Old Testament of the new covenant that Jesus Christ would establish. But before we can appreciate comfort, we have to understand the crisis. You see, have we heard throughout this series that Jeremiah was often been called the weeping prophet? He has a reputation of being the guy in the Bible who always shows up with bad news. And if Jeremiah walked into your family gathering, most of us will say, oh no, look who's here. What type of destruction will we hear about today? And you're probably sitting next to that person, so look straight at me. But here's the thing about Jeremiah. Jeremiah wasn't negative. He faithfully preached God's word to a nation that refused to listen. For 40 years, he warned Judah that if they continue to reject God, worship idols, oppress the poor, and trust in religion instead of repentance, judgment would come. God warned them repeatedly. And eventually, the warnings would come reality. Those who were already in exile probably wonder, has God abandoned us? Is this the end of our story? But today, I want us to see four truths from these chapters. God restores what sin has broken. God restores what sin has broken. If you can meet me in Jeremiah 30, starting at the first verse. If you have your Bibles, Pastor Eric always talks about bringing your Bibles. If you have your iPhone, you can have their YouVersion app. If you have your Android, I think there's four exits right there. I heard this was an apostolic ministry, but let's go to Jeremiah chapter 30, starting at the first verse. This is what the word of that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Write it in the book, all of the words I have spoken to you. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will bring my people Israel and Judah back from captivity and restore them to the land I gave their ancestors to possess, says the Lord. These are the words of the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. This is what the Lord says. Cries of fear are heard and terror, not peace. Ask and see, can a man bear children? I'm gonna pause right there. My wife had a home birth 3 months ago. And I can, even though this is a rhetorical question, I'm gonna say man cannot give birth. I'm just put that right there. just right there. Then why do I see every strong man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor, every face turned deadly pale? How awful that day will be. No other will be like it. It will be a time of trouble for Jacob, but he will be saved out of it. He will be saved out of it. You see, God speaks about restoration before the exile was even complete. Before people saw deliverance, God already had a redemption plan. God is saying, I already have a future for you. In verse 2, God tells Jeremiah to write it down. Now, why would he tell Jeremiah to write it down? You see, because their hope needed to survive their hardship. Their hope needed to survive their hardship. You see, people were about to experience unimaginable suffering, but God wanted them to know that his promises would outlast their pain, and it would outlast the Babylon's armies. And I want to encourage somebody today. Your circumstances may change, your emotions may fluctuate, a people may and will disappoint you, but God's promises never expire. If he said it, he will complete it. If he said it, he will complete it. But then Jeremiah paints a vivid picture of fear. We talk in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. It says, how awful that day will be. No other will be like it. It will be a time of trouble for Jacob, but he will be saved out of it. The phrase, the time of trouble, refers first to the coming of the Babylon's invasion. You see, Jerusalem will be destroyed. The temple will burn. Families will be separated. Many will spend 70 years living in exile. How many of you have an extra 70 years to live in exile? No, hey. It would be one of the darkest moments in Israel history. But notice something about God's promise. God's people would experience trouble, but trouble would not have the final word. You see, God doesn't say Jacob will be spared from trouble. He says Jacob will be saved out of trouble. And there is a difference. You see, sometimes God calms the storm. Other times, he calms his people in the middle of the storm. So I have one of my younger sisters, Autumn. She has my niece, Nova, who's about to be 2 in November. Nova can't do any wrong in my book. I'm just a favorite uncle. But one day, she just decided to have a day. Jumping off the bed, not listening. And at dinner time, she decided to throw her rice up in the air and just all over her hair. But my brother-in-law, David, I think he took and captured one of the best pictures I've ever seen. Let's see what it looks like. My niece with the rice all over her face. My sister is, I think God is calming her in the midst of the storm. But isn't it how would Jeremiah would look, telling Judah for 40 years to repent? You see, Israel still went to exile. Daniel still entered the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, I say Abednego, a billy goat, but still walked into the fiery furnace, and Jesus still went to the cross. You see, the promise of Scripture is not the absence of suffering. The promise of Scripture is the presence of God. And you see, God meets us in our brokenness. God meets us in our brokenness. Jeremiah continues with these words that sounds almost impossible to hear. In Jeremiah 30, verse 12, it says, "This is what the Lord says. Your wounds is incurable. Your injuries are beyond healing. There is no one to plead your case, no remedy for your sores, no healing for you. All your allies have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. I have struck you as an enemy would and punished you as would the cruel. Because your guilt is so great and your sins so many, why would you cry out over your wound? Your pain is has no cure. Because of your great guilt and many sins, I have done these things to you." Ouch. But if we read these verses too quickly, it can leave us discouraged, feeling hopeless. It almost sounds as though God is saying there's no hope. But what if I told you God is diagnosing the disease before he announces the cure? Think about going to the doctor. You're in pain, and you have a doctor say, "Everything is fine. Go back home. Everything is fine." But you are in pain. Is that a good doctor? No? Maybe. But a good doctor tells you the truth because the truth leads to healing. God is doing the same thing here. He is saying, "Israel, your greatest problem is in Babylon. It's just a symptom. Your greatest problem is sin." The exile were merely a political disaster. It was a spiritual crisis. That the people's heart has drifted from God. They have broken the covenant. And family, if we're honest, we're not that different. We often think our biggest problem is what's happening around us. If I just had that different job, If my marriage was easier, I would love people. If my finances improved, I would give more. But those things matter, and God cares about those things. But beneath every circumstance, the deeper question is, what's happening in my heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15, starting at the verse 19, says, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person." That means our greatest need isn't simply a changed circumstance. Our greatest need is a changed heart. And after exposing the wounds, God says this in Jeremiah 30, verse 17. It says, "But I will restore you to health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord." I love those first three words, "but I will." You see, Judah couldn't heal themselves. They couldn't erase their past. They couldn't undo their rebellion. But God says, "I will." Notice that restoration begins with God and not us. And it's always beginning with what God has done for us. And most importantly, he restores our relationship with him. You see, God loves, pursues us even when we've wandered. Jeremiah 31, starting at the first verse, says, "This is what the Lord says. The people who survived the sword will find favor in the wilderness. I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I will build you up again at that time,' declares the Lord. 'I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. And you, virgin Israel, will be rebuilt.'" God is saying, "I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people." That statement is repeated all throughout the Bible because it reveals God's heart. God has never simply wanted obedient servants. He always wanted people to know him, to love him, and those who walk with him. And even after Israel broke the covenant, God still says, "I still claim you." What incredible grace that is. And if you're thankful that God doesn't love you based on your performance, can I hear an amen? Can I? Amen. Oh man, 8:30 was a little louder than you guys. I don't know about that. Ooh, I don't know. But you see, the chapter will continue with the promises of singing and dancing and planting vineyards and returning home. Imagine hearing those words while in exile. You see, God is reminding his people that joy is coming. But before Jeremiah reaches the new covenant, he stops at one of the saddest verses in the entire book. In Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 15, it says, "This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy, so there is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land." Somebody just asked, who was Rachel? I'm glad you asked. I can tell you. So Rachel was a beloved wife of Jacob, the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. And she died centuries before Jeremiah lived. But Jeremiah uses Rachel as a symbolic mother of Israel, as though she is watching her descendants being marched away into exile. She represents every mother who watched her children leave, every father who buried a dream, every family that experienced loss, and every person who ever cried out, "God, where are you?" Maybe you've been there. I have. You prayed, but heaven felt silent. You trusted, but the answer hasn't come. You smiled in public while crying in private. But I love what he says in verse 16. When he says, "Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, For your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. And they will return from the land of the enemy, so that there is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return back to their own land. Notice what God doesn't do. He doesn't minimize her grief. Doesn't tell her to get over it. Instead, he gives her hope in the middle of the sorrow. And God is not intimidated by our tears. In fact, the shortest verse in the Bible is what? What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Okay. Bible scholars. Okay. Jesus wept. All right. Jesus wept. The Savior who will one day establish the new covenant first entered our suffering. He understands grief because he experienced grief. He understands rejection because he was rejected. He understands sorrow because he became a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But here's the hope, Jeremiah 31. God doesn't just promise that sorrow will end. He enters our sorrow so he can redeem it. And that's what sets the stage for the greatest promise in this entire book. The covenant, a covenant that cannot be broken. A covenant that cannot be broken. You see, everything that Jeremiah has set up to this point has been building towards this moment. The judgment, the exile, the broken covenant, the promise of restoration, and even Rachel's tears. In Jeremiah 31:31, it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah." These words would have stunned Jeremiah's audience. What do you mean a new covenant? Why would God make a new covenant? Didn't he already make one with Moses at Mount Sinai? You see, God had entered a covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. He had delivered them from the slavery in Egypt and called them his treasured possession and gave them his law, not so that they can earn his love, but so that they can live as his holy people. In Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 33, it says, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." Hey, there it is right there again. "No longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." I remember their sins no more. You see, under the old covenant, God's law was written on tablets of stone. Under the new covenant, God writes his law on the hearts of his people. On the old covenant primarily addresses external obedience. The new covenant transforms internal desires. The law could tell people what was right, but it could not make them love what was right. So what area of your heart have you kept off limits to God? Charles Spurgeon once said, "The law is like a mirror. It reveals the stains upon your face, but it cannot wash them away." The mirror is good. You don't throw the mirror away because it tells you the truth, but you also don't expect the mirror to clean you. And if I can be honest, I've been experienced that recently. I've been wrestling with this thing called dad bod. I don't know if anybody knows what that is, but there's just certain outfits that I think in my head that would look right, but it doesn't fit anymore. Is anybody, it's just me? It's just me, that's fine. I'm okay with that. So I like just when I try on my pants and they don't fit, and I love my wife. She's very, very positive. And when my pants don't fit, she's like, "Oh no, the dryer shrunk your pants. Thank you. But don't we wish the mirror would clean us? But here's what the Old Testament included. They included the Ten Commandments. They included the sacrificial system, the priesthood, the tabernacle, the later the temple. The sacrifice reminded Israel that sin always had a cost. The priest stood between God and the people, and the law showed God's standard of holiness. Tim Keller put it this way: the gospel is not advice about what we must do. It is news about what God has already done. That's the new covenant. It's not built on your performance. It's built on Christ's finished work. It means he chooses not to hold our sins against us anymore. He removes our guilt, he cancels our debt, and he declares us forgiven. Think about how radical that promise is. Israel had broken covenant time and time again, generation after generation. Yet God says, I will forgive you. Not because sin doesn't matter, but because one day someone else would pay for it. And that's exactly what Jesus declared at the night before his crucifixion. You see, during the Passover meal, surrounded by his disciples, Jesus picked up a cup. And we find this in Luke 22, verse 20. And it says, in the same way after the supper, he took up the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Can you imagine how the disciples felt? They've read Jeremiah. They've heard the promises. And they knew right now, sitting down, Jesus is saying, the promise is fulfilled in me. Every lamb that had been sacrificed pointed to him. Every priest pointed to him. Every altar pointed to him. He is fulfilling God's internal plan. You see, the writer in Hebrew chapter 8, verse 6 says, but in fact, the ministry Jesus had received is as superior as to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. The writer says that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant established on better promises. Why is it better? Because under the old covenant, sacrifices had to be offered again and again. But Jesus offered himself once and for all. You see, the new covenant brings inner transformation. The new covenant brings a new relationship with God. And the new covenant brings a true cleansing from sin. You see, the promise became a person. The covenant became a cross. The restoration became available to any and everyone who believes. Jesus didn't come merely to make bad people better. He came to make dead people alive. And this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about the glory of the new covenant. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ it is taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, the veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. So yesterday, I broke a bowl yesterday. This is us, broken, sinful. Since I broke it, there's nothing I can do but throw it away. But there's an ancient Japanese art called Kintsugi. And in the master's hand, it turns into this. See, what they do is they have this liquid, either they put gold or platinum or silver, but in the master's hand, this becomes more valuable. They don't throw it away. They repair it with gold, making the cracks a part of its beauty. And what was broken becomes even more valuable. This is a picture of the gospel. God doesn't hide our brokenness. He redeems it. He doesn't restore us with gold, but with the blood of Jesus. Your scars do not disqualify you. They become a testimony of his grace. You see, God isn't finished with you yet. You see, there is beauty in brokenness. There is beauty in brokenness. He's not done with you yet. He's not done with you yet. There's so much more to your story. He's not done with you yet. Say, he's not done with me yet. Can you prophesy over yourself? He's not done with me yet. Can you stand to your feet? There's so much more to your story. He's not done with me yet. He's not done with me yet. Can you declare that over yourself? If you still have breath, you have purpose. And God wants to restore what was broken in your life. So, Father, we just thank you for restoration, Father God. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, down on the cross, Father God. We're thankful and grateful, Father God, that our story is not done, Father God, that you have a restoration plan and redemption plan for our life, Father God, that we have a purpose, Father God, and a future, Father God. And we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.